long time. It's nice to hear that song. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 123. Psalm 123. I know it's right there next to 119, but I promise it's not that long. Oh, yeah, that's right. Children's Church. It's time to release Children's Church. I always forget. If you want to go back. Yeah, they got it. They know the routine. It's just I'm scaring the kids away. That's all it is. Okay. Psalm 123 says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of thy servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud." I don't know what your headings say, but in my Bible, I've got a. I like to preach out of King James. I think it has a nice emotional feel to it. It calls it a song of degrees, or it might be called a song of ascents. These are one of the songs that the chapters around this. The songs as Israel, as the nation of Israel, is coming up to the Temple Mount for the time of feast, the time of worship. These are the songs that they're singing as they approach the Temple Mount. That's why it might say a song of ascents, because they're walking up the Temple Mount. I don't know about you, but Sunday mornings, whenever I'm getting ready for church, there's not a whole lot of singing going on. We have a 2-year-old, so that's tons of fun. And we woke up late this morning, and so we're trying to run late, we're trying to hurry, we're trying to get ready, trying to get the baby ready. He's cranky, and I know that it must be harder with more kids. So I don't think singing is that the feeling that we have on Sunday mornings on our way to church, but the Church of Israel, the nation of Israel was praising God as they walked up to spend time with Him. They were looking at God, but they were also looking at ourselves, and that's what we're going to look at today here in this passage, is the three things that Israel saw about themselves, what they needed, and that's three things we're going to look at. The Maker, the Master, and the Mercy of God. At verse 1, it says, "Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Thou that dwellest in the heavens. The one, the Maker of heaven and of earth. We need the Maker. The church is a type of the nation of Israel. Of course, we're not the nation of Israel. I'm not Jewish. You might be the promised one of God. I'm not. I'm kind of jealous. But the church in Israel, in a pictorial sense, they're very similar. So as the church, we see this. We need the Maker. Just as they worship their Creator, we should worship ours. because we need His strength. We need His guidance. We need His power. Minus the page before it, Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My health cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth." We need the Maker of this universe. He made us. He breathed life into us. He made us different from the rest of creation because He loves us. And we need that fellowship with Him, that relationship with Him. Philippians 4:13, it's a favorite verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We get our power through the Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. This world that we're sitting in, the earth that we walk on, the roads that we walk on, we wouldn't have anything but for Him, for His power, for His strength. For His divinity. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn with me, we see Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, and then we'll read all the way through 21. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's talking about them not fainting, the church in Ephesus not fainting. "For this cause, them not fainting, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," again, the Creator, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by the Spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love," that's what we're going to look at, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. What we're going to look at is we are rooted and we are grounded in the love of God. That love that he gave us, that love that he has for us, is what we should root ourselves in. That's how we can not faint at our tribulations, when we rely on the love of God. And don't think that I'm trying to be Joel Osteen and, oh, God loves you and everything's going to be great. Because God chastens those he loves, just like a parent disciplines his children. It's not always a fun kind of love, but it's a love that we need. And it's a love that we should ground ourselves in. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. Everybody knows it. Verses 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. It says, speaking of love, it bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there should be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So whenever everything is gone, when nothing else matters anymore, God's love is going to remain. You see, most people think of this love as, oh, this is the love we should have, and it is. We should try to emulate God the Father. We should try to emulate Christ Jesus our Lord, but we can never hold up to that standard because we are human. We are made, and we are flawless. We are flawed. We are not flawless like Jesus Christ. This is the love that Christ has for us. This is the love that God shows us every day, day in, day out, no matter what we do, to bring him shame. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Paul liked to get funny with his talking. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. Of these three, the greatest of these is love. When all else fails, no matter what we have, no matter how much education we have, no matter how little education we have, no matter how much money we have, when everything is gone, when nothing else matters anymore, God's love is going to be there. God will always love us. Because I don't know if I could give my son up to die brutally on the cross. I don't know if I could do that. And my son isn't the perfect king of Israel, perfect king of the world. God's love is that immense for us. And when we root ourselves in his love, not in our own love, with this passage, many people get it confused. This passage isn't about how we should rely on our love. It's not our love that's the greatest. It's God's love. Because his love for us shall never fail. His love will never pass away, and it will always be enough. And when we root ourselves in that love, the love that he gave us, when we root ourselves in Christ that he gave us through love, we can have his power, the power of his Holy Spirit who come, and he can be that fuel that we need. He can be that strength that we need as his creation, that strength that he has offered freely for us. And that's when we can recognize him as the maker. That's when we can recognize him as the maker, the one who made heaven and who made earth. He made the power, and he can give it to us freely as we ask for it, as we work for it, and as we draw closer to him. But not only do we see that we need a maker, we also need a master. In verse 2, I lost my spot here. In verse 2, it says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look into the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. So Israel is saying, servant looks to his master, the maiden looks to her mistress. That's how we look at you, God. We are your servants. We serve you. And that's, here in America, that's not, that's not a popular theme. We want to be the master. I'm number one. Nobody tells me what to do. But we're supposed to approach God in humility. Come together in humility. God said, if my people, which are called by name, will humble themselves and seek my face. Too often we seek God's hand. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want your hand. I want your hand. And God provides for us. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But that's not what we should be looking for. We should be looking for his face. Will humble themselves and seek my face. Because when we go before God, and that's what we look for, we try to emulate God. Because when you see someone's face, you see what they look like. You know, I see my wife. I recognize her. I look in her face and I recognize that's Leanne. That's my wife. When we look at God in the face, when we approach God in the face, we should be trying to look in the mirror and see the same thing. We're supposed to emulate Christ. That's what Paul says. To have the attitude of Christ, to look like Christ. When we look in the mirror, we should see Christ. I know that doesn't happen because we're imperfect creatures, but that should be our goal. We should, Paul says, always abounding, always striving, always working towards that. And there's three different servants that we can see in the New Testament that we should kind of note and look at. In Luke chapter 13, well, here we are. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Says strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, as I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto thee, I know you not whence you are. Then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, we need to be a true servant of God. Because so many people out there call themselves Christians. 90% of America claims to be Christian. But how many of those are truly serving God? How many of those are true servant of the one true King? And that's what we should try to do. We shouldn't, when we approach heaven, we shouldn't knock on the door and say, I went to church. I heard your word. I read the Bible. He said, I don't know you. Who are you? I haven't ever had a relationship with you. See, that's the key, is being a true servant. I'm losing my mic here. That true servant. So we're not standing on the outside looking in. So many times we go to church and we say, well, why am I not getting that experience? Someone may be having a wonderful experience in church, and they're sharing it, and they're excited about it, and you say, well, why am I not having that? And well, are you truly serving? Are you serving for your own selfish reasons? Do you have your own agenda? Do you come to church to make a political showing so people will think differently about you? Or do you come to serve the Master? We should also be not only true, but we should be faithful. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I know that's a little bit long, but we can read it pretty quick. I promise, if y'all listen fast, then we can read it fast. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou to the joy of the Lord. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered me unto 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then when he had received the 1 talent, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou shalt have that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. See, we have 3 servants that the master said, here's some money. Be a good steward of it. And God gives us different things. He gives us money. He gives us literal talents. Talents is a term for money here. But he gives us talents. He gives us skills. He gives us opportunities. And what we do with it shows how faithful of a servant we are. To some of us, he gives many talents. The five talents. Or he gives us abundantly. And we should give back abundantly. What the scripture is saying, what you're given with, do the most you can with it. The servant who got one talent, his master knew, yeah, I'm not going to trust him with five. I'm not. But maybe he'll do something. And when he came back, he had done nothing. He said, why didn't you go put it in the bank? I could have collected interest. At least collected interest on it. And so what we see here is when we're faithful, when we do what we can with what is given to us, that's how we should serve. Whether we're given five talents, whether we're given a beautiful home, nice house, lots of money, or whether we're making it, but we're doing what we can. I mean, we're in church, we're serving where we can. Or maybe you don't have much at all. Maybe you got one talent. Don't go dig in the earth and hide it. Don't go hide it and say, well, I'm just going to hold on to it. Just because you don't have much doesn't mean that you can't be a faithful servant. And with that faithfulness, with that true attitude, we should also be committed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I just lost it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to commit yourself wholly to God because of what's in return. We shouldn't come to church and we shouldn't do these things for what we get out of it, but there is so much that we do get out of it. And when it comes to church and when it comes to your relationship with God, your walk with God, you get out of it what you put into it. And when you commit yourself fully, Paul says, if you give your bodies, your entire body is a living sacrifice. I love that idea. So many people say, I've given my heart to God. My heart's God. My heart, my inner being is, okay, I can't see that. No one here can see that. God can see it, and he honors it, but no one else can see that. You give your heart to God. You give your mind to God. You give your hand. What do? You give your hands to God. Where do you go? You give your feet to God. What do you look at? You give your eyes to God. What do you say? You give your mouth to God. When you commit yourself and you give your whole body as a living sacrifice. And he's talking to the church in Rome. A man named David Nasser made this illustration. I loved it. The church in Rome was seeing so much idolatry around them. People would come to these thousands and thousands of, there's even a God, Paul said, there's even a God maybe if we missed one. That's how many idols they worship. And Paul says that, and he says, it's not a dead sacrifice, because people would come and they'd sacrifice living things to these idols, just as God called Israel to make a yearly sacrifice. But Paul says, no. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. I'm not saying go kill yourself. Be a living sacrifice. So many people, I mean, I'm sure every man here would say, I would die for my wife. It's a great thing. Jesus said there's no love greater than that which would die for his friend or give his life for his friend. But what about if you live for your wife? You live for your kids. You live for your family. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you die for God, that's a wonderful thing. Paul martyred himself. But why not live for God? Being a martyr is a wonderful thing, and I'm sure your stories will be told just like those in the Bible. But while you have your life, why don't you live it to the fullest for God? That's how you be a committed servant. That's how you commit yourself fully. And I'll tell you, there's something happened last, I think it was Thursday. My father-in-law, I ride to work with my father-in-law. We work in the same place, live in the same place. So it's convenient. But he'd gotten up early, and he had to get in early, so I drove myself. Well, about halfway there, I looked at my gas gauge, and I said, I don't know if I'm going to have enough gas to make it home. So I said, okay, well, I get to work, and I'll work. And I said, I'm not going to worry about it until I leave. So I leave work, and I said, well, Leanne gets paid tomorrow, because it was Thursday. Leanne gets paid on Fridays. So I said, well, I don't have any money, so I can't go get gas. So I called Leanne, and I told her, I said, well, if I run out of gas, I want you to know ahead of time so that you're kind of prepared. And I called her, and I rolled the windows up, turned the air conditioner off. It was like 97 degrees outside. And I'm on the phone with Leanne, and It dies. I've got a smartphone. If you have a smartphone and you leave it in the heat, it turns off. That's how hot it was in my car that my phone shut off because of the temperature. I'm dripping in sweat, and I'm tinkering in the red, and I'm praying. I'm saying, "Oh Lord, get me home." And I make it. And I pull in. I get in the house, and I didn't make it in the house yet. That's right. I parked, and I go, and the door's locked because my father-in-law had to stay late too. Door's locked. I don't have a key. I said, "Oh goodness." It's, again, 97 degrees outside. Thank you. It's 97 degrees outside, sweltering heat. Well, I jumped the fence and hoping the back door is open. I jumped the fence. I almost land. My father-in-law had trees with tree stands around it, but they had been falling. I almost fall on that and hurt myself, and I get to the door, and it's open. I get inside, and I say, "Air conditioning." But, and that's a funny story, but the point of that is, I knew that once I got to that destination, once I got inside the house, there was going to be air conditioning. And I was committed to getting into that air conditioning because it was so hot. And that's, I rolled the windows up because I know that, you know, air drag will cut down on your gas mileage. I rolled the window, I'm sweltering heat, and sometimes life gets that way. Sometimes you're running on empty. You're running on fumes. And you got to go without the air conditioning. There's a little comfort that you get, kind of have to push out sometimes when it comes to living the life that God calls us to do. You got to get rid of that comfort, and you got to strive anyway. You got to keep driving, all the way down the Beltway, all the way down 59, all the way down 1314. You have to keep driving. You have to keep going. And sometimes when you get there, it's not as easy to get in. It's not as easy to do what God has called us to do. Getting there can be tough. Doing it can be tough, but if we stay committed and we keep going, the question is, how important is it to you? That air conditioning was pretty important to me on a 97 degree day, but how important is doing what God's called you to do? How important is it to you? And that's the test of how committed we are. What are we willing to go through to do what God has called us to do? We serve Him, the great master. And the next thing Israel saw that they needed, moving on, because that was a funny story, but we can't stay there all day, it's that they needed the mercy of God. They needed the mercy of their master. We need the same. It says, verse 3, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled." I'm sorry, just verse 3. "Have mercy upon us." And if you go back to verse 2, it says, "Until he that have mercy upon us." So they say it three times. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O God. Because we need your mercy. And that there's songs about it. And there's so many sermons about it. There's so many lessons about the mercy of God and how we need it. David saw that he needed it. In Psalm 51, it's one of my favorite psalms. Probably my favorite psalm. Psalm 50, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, he writes this poem, really. It's a song about his striving to get back in relation with God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David, the king of Israel, the man. He was the man. Killed a giant. He killed bears. He killed lions. And if I remember, he was like me. He was short in stature. So like me, he thought he was the man. My wife will attest to that, but he's so humble before God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." I can just see David on his face saying this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the riches of your tender mercies." He's like, "God, you have so much mercy, and I've messed up so much, but I know that you're such a great God, and you're such a good God that you can blot that out. You can extend that mercy even to a sinner like me." And that's tapping in. That's tapping into the mercy of God, because we wouldn't have salvation, we wouldn't have a Christian life, we wouldn't have a hope for an eternal life without His mercy. So when we get like David, we can get on our face and say, God, I've messed up. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, God. Have mercy upon me. And just like Peter says, I like what Peter says here, 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, if I can get to it, keep flipping past it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's where our mercy comes from. That's where our hope comes from. Because Christ shed his blood on the cross. Because that sacrifice was made for us. We have a hope for eternal life. Peter says, what does he say here? His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Made us alive again. Rebirthed us. We're a new creature. That's what Paul says. We're a new creature. I love that imagery. That he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Christ raised from the dead, he died for our sins. He took our sins upon the cross and he died. And just as he resurrected, we can become alive again through the hope in Jesus Christ. Just like Christ resurrected, just like the baptismal water, it's a beautiful picture. We're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's a picture of what happens to us spiritually. We die to sin, we die to self, we put that old life behind us, and we come up again alive, reborn, to walk with Christ, just as he rose from the grave. And when we realize that, when we realize that, just like Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That life that we lived before, it was death. It was filled. We were dead to trespasses and sins. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." When we turn that away and we receive that gift through the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, we can live forever. We can live again. We can truly live. Because what life is the presence of God. Death is the absence of his presence. So before, when we were dead to sin and self, we have physical life because God breathed his life into us physically. He breathed his life into us. So we have that presence. But without a relationship with Christ, we don't have a spiritual connection. We don't have a spiritual presence with God. And when all things are passed away and that person who didn't have a relationship dies, or that Jesus comes back, whatever the case may be, that person's, and in hell, did he lift up his eyes? The presence of God is not there. There is no life. There is eternal death. But heaven that waits for those of us who have been saved is eternal life. We have the presence of God eternally. And people speculate, well, are the streets really gold, or is that symbolism, or is it really gates of pearl, and is it, what's it shaped like? Is it a cube? Is it a pyramid? People argue about that. And I think it's great. Revelation is a great book, but to me that doesn't matter. I don't care how big my mansion is, or if you study it culturally, my room that's connected to God's house. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how much money there. I don't care what's there. All that I care is that I'm basking. I'm bathing in the presence of God. I get to see him face to face and live that life. We see him now through a glass darkly. We see through a veil, but that veil is going to be gone, and we can see God face to face, and we can worship him wholly, with all that we are. And we need that. Just as Israel needed the Maker, the Master, and his mercy, they also knew why. And we need to know why today. Verse 4, "Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and the contempt of the proud." Here in America, we're a proud country. We're a proud people. And we think we have it so easy. We are a life at ease. Compared to the rest of the world, we are. We have it easy compared to a lot of the world. And when we have that, when we have that idea that, oh, I've got it made. I've got everything I need. I've done it all myself. I'm proud of what I've done. We lose sight of what God's done for us. Just as Israel is saying, they said, we've received this scorn from God. We need everything that God offers us because we are such a scornful people. We are proud people. We have it so easy. Just like in Revelations, the church of Laodicea, God says, or John says, Jesus is saying it, but John wrote it. He says, you You think you have so much. You think you have so much money. You think you have so much, so easy. But really, you're blind. Really, really, you're naked. You're shameful. You're hungry. And that's what it's like in America today. It's what it's like in our culture today. We have so much. I've heard this interpretation. Personally, I believe in a seven-year tribulation, but some people see that as the New Testament age is an age that it looks nice, but it's really not. And that's the world we live in today. We have air conditioning. I love air conditioning. It's great. We have vehicles. We can get around. We have money. Everything is so easy. But when it comes to morality, we're so messed up as a country. We're so messed up as a culture. We are so proud. We are so sinful. We are so selfish. And that's why. That's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need to serve the Master. That's why we need the power of the Maker. Because we are that way. And we don't have to be that way. Because Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is knocking on our heart's door. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be, are you going to be a true servant? Are you going to serve me wholly? Are you going to give your entire life to me? Jesus is knocking. And it might be a regular visit. For the committed Christian, the true servant of God, that's a regular visit. You're waiting on that knock. It's a wonderful walk with God, but so often it's not. And for so many of us, my walk with God needs work. I'm not perfect. I wish I was, but I'm not. And no one is. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we need these three things. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, we come to you this morning, just so grateful for your word and what you've given to us. We're so grateful that you made this earth and you have all the power in the world. We're so grateful that we can serve a master who is good and as great as you are. And Lord, we recognize that we need your mercy because we are such a prideful, such a proud, such a selfish people, Lord. Ask that you send your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. Show us what we need, Lord. Send your Spirit to guide us in all things. In your name I pray. Amen. The altar's open this morning. Maybe you need to give your heart to God. Maybe you need to commit to serving fully. Maybe God's called you to this full-time ministry. I'm new. We've got someone new coming next week. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when someone gives their life to Christ, when someone commits their lives to serving Him. The altar's open. There's people you can pray with if that's a need. You come as we sing.